Thank you for coming. I'm not a woman who's an example of faith. I'm learning. We'll learn together. Carolyn Hill, are you with us?
I am with you.
Would you pray, please?
Yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given each one of us to be here today and to be in this place. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your love and your mercy to each one of us, each and every day. Father, we thank you for Buzzy, what she means to so many of us. And we pray for her today, Father, that clean vessel which you can speak to us. We pray for ourselves, Father, that our hearts could be open and receptive to the things you want to say to us. So we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Carolyn. Seems like my whole life has been a journey of faith. I assume that yours has too. They asked me for a title, and I said Becoming a Woman of Faith, and partly because my friend Cynthia Heald wrote a book by that name. I'm still becoming, and so are we all. If you haven't done that Bible study, I would commend it to you by Cynthia Heald, Becoming a Woman of Faith. And I don't know that we have a whole lot of time for discussion, but I hope that there will be some time that we can pursue what's on your hearts, questions you have. But Hebrews 11:6, you all know, most of you have memorized it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a pretty strong statement. We all want to please God, and the Word of God says we can't do it without faith. So makes faith pretty necessary. But two thoughts in that verse. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I know some translations say we must believe that he exists. To me, it's far more than he exists. It means believing he is who he says he is. He is who the Bible teaches us that he is. What are some of the things that we learn about who he is from the scriptures? He's our Father, Abba, Father. I won't give you the references for these. Some of you know them. You can look them up yourselves later. He is faithful. He's in control of my life. He's the comforter. He's my protector. He's my help. He is my hiding place. I won't take time to quote those verses because there's a lot of material to cover. But he's my victor. He's my deliverer. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower, Psalm 18:1. Someone has said there are 365 names for God, one for each day of the year. And I only have three copies of this, but this is something I have used for years and years, 365 names, titles, and attributes of God. And I've even added a few more to it. One of the things that I enjoy doing when I'm walking, running, driving, to keep my mind focused on him rather than wandering like it does all over everywhere, is to just start with A, go on to B, and C. As many as you can think of the names of God. He's the Almighty. Jesus is the beloved Son. He's the Creator. He's compassionate. He's my deliverer. He's eternal. He's faithful. You know, you can just go through the alphabet like that, and it's a wonderful source of meditation. And even challenge yourself to see how many A's you can think of and how many B's, to just meditate on who he is, because if my faith is going to be developed, it will be based on who God is, who Jesus is, and who he wants to be in my life. And so my faith is all wrapped up in who he is and in my choosing to believe that who he is matters, that that makes a difference in my life. And then he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Psalm 63 is one of my favorite psalms, and it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Some translations say, earnestly will I seek thee. What does that mean? Early in life? Early in the day? Or does it just mean a heart that's committed to seeking him continually, all the time? My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, Psalm 63. Or Jeremiah 29:13, if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. The woman who is going to be a woman of faith is one who seeks him and who makes that a priority in her life. I want to be like Mary. In Luke 1:45, Elizabeth says to her when she comes, after she finds out that she's going to have the Christ child, Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she that believed, for there will be a performance of those things which were told her by the Lord." What were those things? That she was, as a virgin, was going to give birth and it would be the Messiah. And the angel said to her, "With God nothing is impossible." So when Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she that believed," there will be a performance of that. That with God nothing is impossible. Or Sarah. We don't normally think of Sarah as a woman of faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. And if you have the NIV, I apologize because I take exception with the NIV. But in Genesis 18, when the Lord came to Abraham and said that they would have a son, the Lord said, through an angel, "Nothing is too hard for the Lord." And then we all know the story about how Sarah laughed in the tent. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now the NIV says it was Abraham's faith. But all of the other translations say that Sarah conceived because she judged him that he was faithful. And then verse 12 says, Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Therefore God answered his promise to Abraham, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And you may have already gathered that my husband is a man who stands on the promises of God, and the Lord has caught me up short many, many times. Could my lack of faith be a hindrance to God fulfilling his promises to Skip? It scares me to death. And I don't want ever for that to be the case. I want my faith to be as strong as his and as strong as Sarah's. So, what do we do with Genesis 18? The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" At the appointed time, Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied and said, "I did not laugh." She was afraid. And the Lord said to her, "No, Sarah, you did laugh." Jean Hendricks, the wife of Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary, has made the observation that she thinks that was the turning point in Sarah's life, where Hebrews 11 became true. Up until verse 15 of Genesis 18, it was God dealing with Abraham and Sarah saying, "That can't happen. I don't believe it." And she laughed. When the Lord himself said to her, "No, Sarah, you did laugh," that she had no choice but to believe God. And that's where the writer of Hebrews knew to say it was Sarah's faith. That's the kind of response I want to have to the Lord. Let's see, where are we in my notes here? My notes are different than the handout. Number two, why do we have trouble with faith? Why do we have trouble trusting God? There are lots of reasons, and I want you to add to these when I finish with my three. But the first one is fear. Skip mentioned last night the disciples on the lake as the storm came and they were fearful. The Lord said to them, "Why are you fearful? Where is your faith?" So the conclusion is fear and faith are incompatible. That the Lord would say to them, this is Mark 4:35-40. He would say to them, "If you're fearful, that means you don't have faith." And that's a huge rebuke to me. because fear has been a big struggle for me all of my life. I've tried to analyze why, and I think maybe it had a little bit to do with the fact that I grew up on the mission field, a daughter of a missionary doctor, and I was always aware of when somebody died in the hospital. And as a little child, I grew up with this fear of death and fear of things going wrong. And I don't know if that's the foundation, but I've struggled with fear all my life. I do better now than I did at one time. But Jesus has said to the disciples, let's go to the other side. Skip said that either last night or this morning. You weren't listening. Where is your faith? You don't need to be fearful as long as you have me and as long as you're clinging to me. And then the other example of fear was Elisha's servant. Do you remember in 2 Kings 6 where they were surrounded with the enemy? And Elisha's servant came to him and said, Master, what do we do? Alas, my master, the King James says, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed for him and saw that they were completely surrounded with the Lord's host to protect them. We don't understand the unseen, that the Lord surrounds us with protection, and so we have fear from all kinds of things that are understandable, but if our eyes are on Jesus, they're not going to defeat us or destroy us. And it's when we go back to who he is that that is our anchor, that we do not need to fear because he is our protector, he is our resource, he is all we need. El Shaddai says he is sufficient, he is all I need. And then we have fear of the unknown. Any of you who are college students, there's a few of you here, what's going to happen after we graduate? You know, what am I going to do with my life? And most of you have been around for many more years than that, but we shy away from that which is unknown because we don't have control. And we don't know what's going to happen to us. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And if our eyes on Jesus, we don't have to worry about what we can't see. Noah, Hebrews 11:7 said, Noah, moved with fear, the right kind of fear, built an ark. Well, there'd never been a flood. The unknown. And yet, he, out of obedience to the Lord, he did the right thing. And that was where he trusted God because God had said, there will be a flood.
So was he fearful or was he respectful?
Well, thank you for that, because there are two kinds of fear in the Bible. And one is the kind of fear we don't want to have, but then fear of the Lord is good fear, and it's respectful. So thank you for that, Carolyn. Particularly in Hebrews 11:7, Noah's fear was the right kind of fear, the fear of respect for God. God came to Abraham. In the next verse, Hebrews 11:8, go out to a place and I will show you. Just start walking. I'll show you where to go. What do you think Sarah's doing? Abraham comes home and says, the Lord says, pack up. We're moving. Where are we going?
I don't know.
I have no idea. When Skip and I were married right out of college, we were asked by the navigators to move to San Diego to get training. We'd never been west of Chicago. We didn't know the people in San Diego. We had never been involved in military ministry. Just pack up your 46 Ford in 1952, put in everything you own, and head west, not knowing where you're going. And yet, God met us. Later, we went to Costa Rica and were on the mission field for one term. We came back to the States thinking we would stay in Latin America the rest of our lives, and we were asked to stay in the States. We had no home, no furniture, no linens, no dishes, no cookware. We spent the summer at Glen Eyrie, and people said, where are you going? Well, we don't know. And where are you going to live? We don't know. And so we just took our cue from Abraham and started walking. We ended up in Columbia, South Carolina, in the home of a Christian professor at the University of South Carolina who was going overseas for 2 years and wanted somebody to rent their furnished house with everything in it, linens, dishes, cookware. What about the Red Sea? I wish I had brought it. I have a poem at home maybe some of you have read. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there is no other way but through? It's longer than that. It's a wonderful poem. But the Lord asks us to step out by faith into the Red Sea, whatever that might be in our experience. And I couldn't find the verse last night. Maybe some of you know where it is. But where in the God's instructions, he said, when the priests put their feet in the water, it will part. And I looked for it and couldn't find it last night in Exodus. It must be somewhere else besides Exodus. But anyway, put your feet in the water, and then God will do the miracle. It's just a matter of our believing him and our eyes on him and on his character. And then the third reason we shrink from trusting God is testing is no fun. You've all been through some kinds of testing, some of you much more severe and painful testing than I will ever know anything about. And so whatever testing I've been through is minimal compared to what some of you perhaps have experienced. But Oswald Chambers said in this quote that's in your notes, faith must be tested because it can be turned into a personal possession only through conflict. The final thing is confidence in Jesus. Believe steadfastly on him, and all you come up against will develop your faith.
Candace just found the Exodus 3:13, the priests put their feet in the water.
Yes.
Joshua? I'm sorry, Joshua.
Joshua 3:13. I had a feeling it was in Joshua, and I never got around to looking at it. Joshua 3:13, that's when the priests put their feet in the water, and then the waters parted. Can you imagine with the Egyptian army behind you and the Red Sea in front of you and get your feet wet first?
Well, that was at the Jordan.
Oh, that was the Jordan, not the
Red Sea.
Yeah. That's why I couldn't find it. So testing. What was it for Abraham? First was leave your home and start walking. But the second was take your son, your only son, and offer him. And Hebrews 11:17-19 says, by faith he did what God had asked him to do, knowing that God would have to raise him from the dead. I mean, he fully believed that he was actually going to kill Isaac, and that God would have to raise him from the dead, because the promise that God had made to Abraham was through Isaac. And so if he was going to sacrifice him, God had to raise him from the dead. You know, in your life and mine, sometimes God is doing things as raising the dead, something that we didn't see how it could possibly happen, and yet God is in the business of raising the dead, if that's what it takes to fulfill his promise. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The fiery furnace. And you know what they said? Our God is able to deliver us. And then what did they say? But if not, O king, we still will not bow down to you. And that is the real test of faith. My God is able to deliver me, but if he chooses not to, I will still cling to him, and I still believe him, and I will not let anything shatter my faith because of who he is. And then in Paul, look with me just for a minute at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, is the passage that you're familiar with about Paul's testing. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. I pleaded with the Lord, verse 8, three times, to deliver me from the thorn. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It doesn't use the word faith, but what a picture of his faith, that whatever God would ask of him, as hard as it was, even though he pleaded with God, to remove whatever this thorn was. Testing is painful. And as I said, my testing has not been like some of yours. Just to share a little bit of my life. I grew up as the daughter of missionaries in Iran. It was under the Shah back in the 30s and 40s. It was a wonderful country then. And it was a wonderful childhood for me, growing up on the mission field. Godly parents, godly grandparents. People said to me, what was it like growing up in Iran? And I say, it was home. You know, it was wonderful. I loved it. And I had a beautiful childhood. But I came to the States as what some of you know is a third culture kid. Are you familiar with that expression, TCKs? You don't belong to your parents' culture. You don't belong to the culture you grew up in. You are in a third culture where you don't fit. And I came to the States in my heart kicking and screaming and hating America before I got here at the age of 15, which is not an easy age for anybody to move, much less cultures and countries and 3,000 miles. My parents were here for 1 year of furlough, and then they went back to the mission field. And we went to a Christian conference. I remember nothing about that except one verse of scripture. And the Lord said to me, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark. It was the first time I remember a verse of scripture turning my life around. But it really did, because I knew that I had to set that past and clinging to my friends and my homeland and all that was secure for me, and trusting God for my parents leaving the country, two older sisters who were in the States, but having to trust God on my own, in a sense, for the first time in my life, even though I'd been in boarding school in Iran. Years later, Skip and I were, I don't think we were married yet, we were engaged during the Korean War in the early 50s, and Skip was about to be drafted. And of course I was distressed, planning a wedding, and my husband was going to go die in Korea. And the Lord said to me from Psalm 112:7, some of you have memorized it, in the King James it says, she shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Her heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. I can't remember if it's the Amplified or the Phillips that says, she shall not be afraid of bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For she has settled in his heart that God will take care of her. That is why she is not afraid, but can calmly face her foes. And the thing God said to me through that verse was, she shall not be afraid of evil tidings or bad news. Not that what was coming might be bad news, but that in God's sight, nothing is bad news. So I didn't need to be afraid that there is such a thing as bad news. Now, some of you have perhaps had cancer. Some of you may have lost a child or a spouse. And I know nothing about the pain of that. But I do know that the Word of God says, with him, nothing is bad news because he is in control. And if I cling to him and believe him and his promises, that will be sufficient. So, trusting in the Lord, where is your faith, Jesus said. Later, we had a teenage daughter, who chose to turn her back on God when she was a teenager. She didn't want to go to church. She didn't want to do family devotions. She didn't want to memorize scripture. She was dating non-Christians, doing all the things that she knew her family didn't approve of. She graduated from high school when she was 16. And Skip gave her permission to move out of our home to live with a girlfriend who was not a Christian. And for some reason, he was gone. I got down on my knees by our bed, and I said, Lord, I am going to stay here until you give me peace. And the Lord said, after I cried and prayed for a while, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I said, well, maybe not up until now, but I think we've found one. So I turned to Jeremiah 32. I guess I have time to read it. I will gather them from all the countries where I've driven them. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will pour my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. And it goes on to talk about God's goodness. And then in 33:3, most of you memorize, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And then 33:11, our daughter engaged herself to a non-Christian boy at the age of 16. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and those who will bring a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, saying, He is good. And the Lord assured me that when she was a bride, the bridegroom would bring praise to God. And she broke up her engagement later with this young man. But I didn't know that at the time. I'm on my knees pleading with the Lord for my daughter. He says, I will bring her back. And he did. And that young lady today made some poor decisions, some difficult things in her life. She has grown. She has come back to God. She is one of the godliest 50-year-old women I know. She is such a total joy and blessing. But as a mother, this was one of my hard things that undoubtedly some of you have also experienced. Okay, I think we have the time before we go on to number three, the response. Why do we have trouble trusting God? I have said fear, the unknown, and testing. What do you find? This is a workshop, not a lecture. What do you find has been your experience? What are the areas other than those three, or something you want to add to one of those three, that gives you a struggle in trusting God?
Relying on self instead of him. So I don't trust him when I should, because I'm dirty to look that direction.
Because I'm trusting in my own strength and wisdom. And of course, you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But that's our bent, isn't it? To try to figure things out on our own and trust our own wisdom. That's good. You can add that on there. We don't trust God because we're trusting our own wisdom. Excuse me, Judy.
I wonder sometimes if it's not our own doubt or, well, just doubt that God has forgiven us and we're allowing Satan to say you've sinned or you've done this wrong and you're not worthy to have God answer this prayer.
That's beautiful. And for the sake of the tape, I'm just going to repeat what I think you said. And that is sometimes our doubts that God has not forgiven us and that we're not worthy to receive him, and so we don't trust him. We can't believe him because we don't believe that he's who he says he is, a God who is faithful. And I was reading the Word this morning, and Psalm 80, I think it's 89, six times in that psalm it says God is faithful. And of course, many of you have done a study on the faithfulness of God, but we forget, and we think that what we have done or our lack of faith or whatever makes us unqualified or unworthy for God's pleasure. That's good. Thank you. Yes?
Not fully understanding what grace means and not understanding that there is nothing I can do. Because I know it is my tendency to say, but really though, there has to be a price to be paid. I have to do something to earn this. Da, 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 da. And earlier today someone said to me, think not of grace as a wage, is a gift, is not a wage. You
yeah.
cannot earn grace. You cannot earn it. There's no way to do that.
Yeah.
And that's something I really struggle with because my mind is so focused on you give, I
doing.
Give. doing something, because I have to do something, but I can't.
Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that, Shelby. What Shelby said is coming to the place of understanding grace, which we never will fully understand, but the fact that we can't earn God's favor, that there is nothing we can do if we understand grace. We don't have to earn it. Yes.
I think going along with that, where we think that we do something to get grace, grace, like you said, is the gift. It comes from God. I think faith is the same thing. I think in our world today, there's a lot of emphasis on people having enough faith as if it is something that they do.
Yes.
And I think that what we need to do is rest in God the same way we do for grace. Rest in God for faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not my faith. You just have to ask God. He's faithful. He's saved. We have Him. He gives that faith. And I think we're so self-sufficient, like we said, that we think faith has to be something we create in you. So I think, for me, I just forget that God's the author of faith. He is faithful, so He's faithful. So ask Him.
Amen.
To give me the faith. Because
right.
I feel like we get the feeling of failure in our Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Not understanding grace or understanding faith.
Right, and I hope even in my remarks so far I haven't given that impression, but it's easy to do, that faith is something we do, which is not the case. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says we are saved through faith, which is the gift of God. And we forget that because, and I don't want to come across at all in talking about faith, to say that it's something we do. It's something we give up and receive as a gift from Him. Otherwise, it's not faith. It really isn't faith. It's our own efforts and our own works. Anything else? Yes.
I know none of you probably suffer from this, but rebellion. I'm very rebellious in my heart, in my natural person.
Yeah.
And I think the root is pride.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if I'm rebelling, I'm not trusting.
Right.
So if I rebel at what He brings into my life and refuse to be thankful for it,
mm-hmm.
He has some work to do in my heart around.
Yeah. Thank you, Bonnie. Bonnie is saying that it's rebellion sometimes, the fact that we don't want what God wants for us. And so we are not trusting Him, not believing Him, and it's pride, but it also relates to what Judy was saying, I can do it on my own. And we can't. We'll just fall flat on our faces, and we're not living a life of faith at all. So any other thoughts about why you have trouble with faith now?
I think sometimes we trust in other things other than God, or trust in other things more than trusting in God. A verse I've been chewing on the past couple of weeks was Jonah 2:8 in the Amplified. It says, those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness.
Hmm.
And just creating my own idols in place of God, that I trust in Him more than I trust in God.
So we could say idols, and that's a very broad, huge subject, whatever the idols are in your life and mine. They're not made of stone or rock or wood or anything else. The idols of what we can do on our own, things that we give our loyalty and our dependence on outside of the Lord Himself. And it was Joel 2:8?
Jonah,
excuse me. Yes, of course, Jonah 2:8. Jonah's a classic example to us, isn't he? Negative example of someone who is putting something else before trusting God. Any other thoughts? Yes.
I think we forget God's track record.
Okay.
Because, well, He's probably dealt with problems in the past, but we forget about them. We forget about the times that He has been faithful to us and that we have been able to depend on Him, and that it looked like everything was going to fall apart, but He held it together. So things look like they're going to fall apart again, And we think, oh my goodness, what if God doesn't take care of it? What should I do? Because we forget, and he's sitting there saying, I already did that. We've done this 5 times. Why do you think that the 6th time I'm going to fail you?
Amen.
Or because we're not listening to the testimonies of other people saying that God has come through, or in scriptures, a large part of why we have the Old Testament is the history of God supporting his people.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't pay attention to that, so we forget. And we forget who we're dealing with.
That's good, Sarah. Thank you. I think you all probably heard her, but she's saying, we forget what God has done for us in the past, and we don't go back to review and remember. You remember in Deuteronomy 8, where Moses is reminding the children of Israel, and over again he says, remember all the way the Lord your God led you in the wilderness. If you haven't memorized that, I think it's Deuteronomy 8:3. We need to remember what God has done for us, what he's taught us in the scripture that he's done for others, what he's seen in the lives of other people that we know. God is faithful, but we forget. Thank you, Sarah. Anything else? Yes.
Sometimes I think about John the Baptist, and so I think, well, maybe the faithfulness is to lose your head. I mean, that's a little dramatic, but I just think, well, that was, you know, I mean, they're like Shadrach and Meshach. What if they had been burned? You know, that God is still faithful. I know that, but you think, well, maybe for this thing, maybe that is my lot. To, you know, so I don't know, like, if maybe my whole life has been spent with this, you know, asking. I mean, like Paul was born in the flesh, so sometimes it's, well, maybe this is it. We don't know, of course.
Right.
To God, but sometimes I struggle with that.
Sometimes God does let the thing that we dread the most happen. That doesn't change his faithfulness or the fact that his purposes for us are perfect. We have a friend who was diagnosed a few years ago with prostate cancer, and the prognosis for him was pretty grim. He went up in the mountains in Arizona, spent a day alone with God. God said to him, now you tell me why your worst case scenario is coming to be with me. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know how he heard God say that, but that's what God said to him. You tell me why your worst case scenario is coming to be with me. So, you know, what is the worst case scenario? God is still faithful. It doesn't matter what it is. I always, and maybe it's growing up as a kid next to a hospital where people died, but I always feared death. Death of my husband, death of my children, my own death. I saw mothers of young children die of breast cancer. And some of these things just gripped me in the earlier years of my walk with the Lord. And then I saw young navigator mothers die of cancer and leave little children. I saw Walt and Liet Henriksen lose their 7-year-old little boy to leukemia. I saw Ruth Denler lose her husband in Hong Kong to cancer, not necessarily always cancer, sometimes accidents and things like that. The thing that God did in my life through that was the worst case scenario happened and life went on. They didn't fall apart. God was faithful. They did grow. God met their needs. And the things that I was so fearful of and dreaded so much, God didn't ask of me, but he let me see it happen in the lives of my friends, and that he was faithful to them and he would be just as faithful to me. Anything else you're burning to say? Yes.
I don't think we realize the truth. A lot of times we don't know who Christ is or what it is truth.
And you're coming back to his character that we talked about at the beginning. Is that what you mean by the truth?
He is.
Yeah. That's why we need to start out there. We must believe that he is, if our faith is going to be pleasing to God. God's confidence?
Not
yes.
Self-confidence.
Oh, heavens.
Yeah.
It's kind of the crux.
It's hard to give up our faith in ourselves.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Somehow, is that just part of the fall? That's our nature is to, in pride, as Bonnie was saying earlier, that we are sufficient in ourselves, and we are not. And so God allows our faith to be tested. Glenda, were you going to say something?
Well, I was going to say that it's my observation that women put their trust in other things besides God. And we just do that naturally, and we grow up that way. We trust our parents. We trust our the people we go to church with. We trust our status wherever we are. And we all have different levels of status, but we get this trusting that. And we trust our husbands to provide us certain things. Or so we build, we feather our nests, and we are then shocked that we find that we haven't learned to trust in God in the way that he would be the foundation. And so I think that's part of it, is because we don't apply what you've been talking about as the baseline for our faith.
Well, that's good, because my question was, why do we have trouble trusting God? And it's because we're trusting ourselves, or circumstances, or people, or whatever. But it's hard to trust God.
The truth is, sometimes we don't want our husbands to die because we're thinking, what's going to happen to me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, it's selfish. I mean, there's a blend of grief and sadness, but bottom line is, what's going to happen to me?
Right. But is God as faithful to me as he was to all the saints in the scriptures and all the people we've talked about? Of course he is. But we forget. Were you going to say something?
My dad taught me that I could do anything anybody else could do, and with the same experience, I could probably do it better.
Uh-huh.
You know, and that's kind of hard to get over. Right? Turn over to somebody else.
Exactly. Oh, bless your heart. Well, let's move on. Excuse me. My response. There may be others, and you can add to this, but my response is to choose to believe God is good and that he cares and that he is who he says he is. So how does that happen? It's an act of the will. I must choose to believe God. This is on the bottom of your first page. Choose to believe God. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. And it's a dying to self. It's a letting go of our will, letting go of our rebellion, Bonnie. It's letting go of whatever security we have in ourselves and in our circumstances. We choose to believe that God is good and that he cares. And I don't know if you do what I do, but I have a notebook where I keep verses that I come across on the same theme, and so I have a whole, I think it's 3 pages of verses on God is good. And I go back to that every once in a while. I need to be reminded of that. God is good, period. You ever catch yourself saying when somebody gets well from a serious illness that they weren't supposed to survive, or somebody didn't get killed in an accident or barely missed being hit in an accident, isn't God good? Do we say that? Sure we do. And I'd like to be able to say, God is good, period. God is good always. God is good no matter what happens. It's his character to be good. He isn't just good when he does what I want.
I forgot what it is, that God is good and all that he does is good.
Okay, number 2, God is powerful and nothing is too hard for him. We've talked about Mary, Sarah, what God said to me about my precious teenage daughter. Nothing is too hard for him. And I have a situation in our family right now where, from a human point of view, what we're facing is absolutely impossible. And I keep reminding the Lord, nothing is too hard for him. And I have to. In order for me to have peace and confidence and faith, is to keep telling God, nothing is too hard for you. And I do not see how he was going to resolve this situation, but I know he can. Whether he chooses to is not my problem. But nothing is too hard for him. And then, whatever he allows in my life, he is at work to grow my faith. Whatever God allows in my family, in my work, in my walk with him, in my church, and whatever, it's all about growing in faith. And God is in the business of causing me to grow in my faith, and I just need to cooperate with him. It doesn't come easy. And some of you know the saying, God is too wise to do or allow anything foolish, too loving to do anything unkind. If you haven't memorized that, that's a good statement to know. And then Oswald Chambers, faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him. I will remain true to God's character, whatever he may do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, is the most sublime utterance of faith in the Bible. How Job could ever say that, and whether we would ever be able to come to the place of saying that. I will trust him no matter what, because of who he is and what he has said he would do. So, what do we do today? I found out recently there was a conference at the Glen for 20-somethings, and the people who were giving the seminar said, we don't talk about application anymore, we talk about takeaways. Is that right with your generation? Don't use the word application, talk about takeaway. So what is our takeaway today? So think about right now, what is the issue of faith that you're dealing with personally right now? Family, school, future, finances, health, the mess the world and our country are in. Where is your faith being tested? And think about it. Maybe write something down. God is in control. He knows you by name. Isaiah 43:1, I have called you by your name, you are mine. And God's plan is good, acceptable, and perfect. He is all I need. And will we choose to believe that? And so number two, has God given you some promises, like the ones we've talked about from Hebrews 11 and some of the others? I would just urge you right now, if he has, write down some of the things he's promised you in answer to those things you struggle with in number one. And if not, just take a minute right now to think about what we've talked about some other scriptures that God has used in your life. What does God want to say to you by way of promises of his faithfulness and of his working out things for your good and for his glory? So take a minute to think about that. And there's so much to take home from a conference. So every message or every workshop says pick out one thing to take home with you, and you can't do it all. But if there's one verse or passage from our talk today that you want to do more meditating and claiming for yourself, and then if that's the case, share it with somebody else. So we have 5 minutes. Any comment or question that we need to talk about or experience from your own life? What is something God has been doing or has done in the past or is doing now in your life, in the whole area of walking with him by faith? Bonnie.
I'll share a little with you about our son. He had a total nervous breakdown 12 years ago. He was on board an aircraft carrier and was choppered off and put in the hospital. Came home and tried to live life, and no situation met his need. And he became worse and worse and worse. And for 5 years, we tried to help him. And then we found a situation for where he can live in the hospital in Salter. And the doctor told me last year that he was the most tortured person that he had ever counseled. And So I'd been praying Isaiah 54:13. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. And I was claiming that, and even though it was obvious that that was not true.
Huh.
And then he was put on a new medication 2 years ago, and the doctor said it's nothing short of a miracle.
Huh.
That it has improved his status so that he's not hearing voices and
mm-hmm.
hallucinating and all that. And a couple months ago, I called. We go down and see him every 2 months, but I called him on the phone and I asked him what he wanted us to pray for him. And he said, pray that I'll grow as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Wow, beautiful.
And I thought, all your sons will be taught by
the Lord. Yeah.
And great will be your children's
peace.
And the point of my trust has come always to the place where am I willing to thank God and be grateful
mm-hmm.
for whatever situation he brings.
Yeah.
And with our son, I think that was the most difficult
mm-hmm.
to thank God that he was so ill.
Yeah.
But by faith, I'm learning to thank God for allowing that in his life.
Mm-hmm.
And allowing the testing that it's brought us, that we've been in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if many of you saw this email that came around probably 6 or 7 years ago about women who were studying the Old Testament. And it said, the Lord is a refiner with fire.
Yeah.
And so one of the women went to watch a silversmith, and she watched mm-hmm. him work, and he put the metal right in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to her, I can never leave it or I'll lose it. And I thought, Hebrews 11:5, I will never leave it.
Mm-hmm.
And then she said, how long do you know to leave it in the fire? He said, when I see my
reflection
in the metal, I know it's ready.
Yep. It's beautiful. I mean, some of us have seen that, and it's only when he could see his own reflection. Yeah.
I realized that was what the Lord was about for Jack and Bonnie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To purify.
And you may never see it in your own life, but he sees it, and others will see it too. Bonnie, thank you for sharing that. I'm going to conclude by reading for you the words of How Firm a Foundation, which many of you have sung. I urge you to memorize it. And sometimes I sing this to myself going to bed at night. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And I say, but Lord, the flame does hurt. And he says, don't forget that it's purifying you. It's from his point of view, it doesn't hurt. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What a hymn. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us life because of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Lord, we have no faith in ourselves. It is a gift from you. Give us the grace as your handmaidens to cling tightly to your hand, look into your face, believe your promises, and bring pleasure to you because you have said, without faith it's impossible to please you. Lord, we want to please you. We want to have the faith to hang on to your character, who you are, and what you have promised. Thank you for this time together. Bless the rest of this afternoon and the meeting that follows. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.